Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you.
Well, how many of you were able to read through all 47 verses of chapter 11? Oh, good. How many of you understood what you read? Well, we'll look at it tonight, and we're going to entitle it Kosher. Is it kosher? I don't think kosher is in the Bible. It is a name given to the dietary laws by the Jewish people, and it kishriyet or something like that, but commonly referred to kosher, the dietary requirements that God gave the nation of Israel. So, as we read this, keep the answers to these questions in mind. You may already know them, but do you believe that if you follow the kosher diet that you'll never get sick? How many of you believe that? Okay, well, we're well on our way. Do these kosher laws apply primarily to Jews, Gentile believers, or both?
Jews.
These kosher laws, when kept, do they or do they not determine a person's spirituality? We don't even have to have our study tonight. You already know everything. Should these kosher laws, when kept, ever be used to cause a person to judge those who do not keep them? Very good. How were the kosher laws used by God to open the door to the Gentiles? Right. Yep, the sheet came down. God said, what I've declared clean, do not declare unclean, right? Now, this is a tough one. Do these kosher laws need to be understood in the light of God's word and prayer with thanksgiving? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? I mean, that would fit anything, wouldn't it? Okay, let's read, good evening. Let's read chapter 11 of Leviticus, and we're going to be talking now, the last several meetings, we were talking about God speaking to the priests. We were talking about the sanctification of the priests and then the priestly ministry. And last week we had the profane fire of Abihu and Nadab. And we talked about the acceptance that God would accept of the sacrifices, and they had to be the way that he said they had to be. And tonight now we're going to get into his prescription for the diet, his prescription for the foods that the Israelis were to eat and not to eat. We see him speaking. So when the Lord speaks, we want to follow. We want to pay attention. Even if we don't understand it, we want to pay attention. Verse 1, chapter 11. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides a hoof, having cloven hoofs and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The rock hydrax, you may have coney in your translation. The rock hydrax, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud, and I don't think that's true. I don't think the rabbit does. I don't know what this hare is. We'll talk about that pretty soon. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales. Fins and scales, that's the key. Whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But in all the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. You getting familiar with that word abomination yet? It's about every other word here, isn't it? These you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. Anybody ever had bat stew? Not any in here. Okay. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. By these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The carcass of any animal which divides a foot but is not cloven hooves or hoofed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes on its paws, among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. These also shall be unclean to you. Among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them falls, whether they are dead, shall be unclean, whether it is of any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening. Then it shall be clean. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break, or whatever is in it shall be unclean. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. And everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it is an oven or cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean, but whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. And if any part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. Sorry. Where am I? No, it becomes unclean to you. And if any animal which you may eat dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes forth on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall eat, for they are an abomination. These you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. Almost blew it there. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. Now listen to this, because this is pretty big here. For I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, your Elohim. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. He's going to repeat it now. Twice he's going to say that. So this is an important aspect. Peter says this in 1 Peter. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt. To be your God, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Amazing, after all these things, this is what we end up with, isn't it? This is the law of the animals and of the birds and of every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. So, what is the purpose of all of this? You may read books such as Maxwell's book on not getting sick and the importance of the dietary aspect of all of this. And there is an important aspect to that, particularly considering the days when this was given to the children of Israel because we didn't have refrigeration. The only real preservative was salt. A number of these problems disappear when you refrigerate food that don't occur once you refrigerate it. But I believe there's something more here. I think that we will look before the night is over at the two typical scriptures that are referred to as far as this being so important dietarily, and I'm not sure those two scriptures at the context are really referring to their diet, but we'll get into that a little bit. Now, do you think that the Bible basically is teaching, because all these things you're not supposed to eat, we don't have anything in here about any grain, we don't have anything here about any grass, we don't have anything in here about any herbs of any kind. There's no prohibition on that in this chapter. Do you think the Bible, therefore, as some people believe, teaches that we should be vegetarians? Well, turn back to Genesis 9, and what did God say there? Genesis 9, we have had the flood. Noah and his family get off the ark. They build an altar to the Lord, and it says they took of every clean animal and every clean bird. So we already had clean and unclean animals back at the time of Noah, didn't we? And offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing if I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. Now look what the Lord commands man now to eat. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be what? Food for you. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Is that prohibition against eating animals? No, according to the contrary. It says every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is the blood. So from the very beginning, man was not to eat the blood, and that hasn't changed. And we'll see that going even through the Gentiles, even through to you and I today. That part has not changed. Before the flood, man was eating herbs. Before the flood, animals got along great because the animals didn't see man getting ready to kill them every time they got in touch with them. But that's changed after the flood, isn't it? But it teaches very clearly here in Genesis chapter 9 that man is to eat the animals, because that's what God is commanding. But now in verse 11, we have the Lord speaking to Moses and Aaron, to the high priest and to the leader of the children of Israel, saying to them, speak to whom? The children of what? The children of Israel. This is who this is being spoken to, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Now, this is not an awful lot different from what God told Adam and Eve in the garden, is it? Really? Because he said you can eat of all the trees in the garden except one. And God is now going to tell the children of Israel they can eat of a number of these animals, but some they're not to eat. So here is what you may eat. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. So obviously this would be cattle, right? And so all of you beef eaters, God says it's okay to eat them. Those of you who like the Big Macs or whatever. By the way, he says chicken's okay too, so if you like chicken, that's okay. And fish that has fins and scales. Among the animals, whatever divides a hoof, having cloven hoofs and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. And then there are the exceptions, the camel. Has anybody ever really had a great desire to eat camel? Well, those of you who have traveled in countries where they take your picture with the camel, if you want your picture taken, you almost have to hold your nose when you get on the thing. It stinks so badly because but the camels are really not very clean animals, are they? Nevertheless, these you shall not eat. the camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean. So the camel is unclean. The rock hydrax, or in some translations it's badger, in some translations coney, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And now those of you who have been to Israel, how many have been to Israel in here? Did you see conies when you were there? You can usually see them up in Mount Carmel, and you also see them down at En Gedi. I think we almost see them every time we're there. They're cute little animals. They're very freaky. I mean, what do you call them? A little bit of noise, and boy, they scurry. But in Proverbs, it talks about them, doesn't it? It talks about one of the four animals that are smart because they have no defense. A coney has no defense, but he gets into the rocks. He gets back into the rocks, and that's his defense. And so they've been around a long time, defenseless animals, but they hide under the rocks. Does that sound like you and I needing our rock, our Lord Jesus Christ, because we're defenseless too, aren't we, really?
How big are they, like cats?
Yeah. The ones I've seen are about this long. Yeah, they're like a small cat. I would say a small cat. They look kind of like a rabbit. The rock hydrax, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare. Now, one of the things we have to understand is we look at the different translations here, we see different animals so frequently in the way these are translated. And the reason for that is that from the Hebrew, part of these words we know today what the word means, and we have those animals today. Part of them we don't. Here is one, for example, the hare. We don't know what that word really means, because it can't mean the hare as a rabbit, because a rabbit doesn't chew the cud. But this hare does chew the cud. So what is it? I don't know. And I don't know what, anybody have anything other than a hare in their translation?
Mine says rabbit, but it also gives it a footnote as well. So.
Yeah. So whatever that is, I'm not quite sure. Because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine. Well, we all know what swine is. Good old pork, right? Good old bacon, right? And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. I don't know if any of you have been around pigs as they were growing up, or as you were growing up, either one. But pigs love the mud. And I was in 4-H for a while when I grew up on a farm, and we would raise pigs, and we'd get them all cleaned up. And you'd scrub that old pig down with a hose or something or other, and you'd get it all cleaned up. It couldn't wait to get back in the mud. I mean, it'd just go right back in the mud. So they're not, and they love to eat, the pigs love to eat the waste from cattle. That's what they love it. And so you can imagine how clean they are, you know, inside. So the swine, though it divides a hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Now the other thing, the trichina worm or parasite loves pork, and in any uncooked pork, you can get the trichinosis from that. So it's a we don't worry about that today too much, because everybody understands today you got to really cook the pork thoroughly, and if you cook it thoroughly, that should take care of that. But in those days, yet they didn't have refrigeration, and it would seem like it's wise not to eat the swine. Really, you'll see in here, with regard to the fish, with regard to the birds, with regard to the animals, most of these animals are unclean because they eat unclean things. Take a vulture. What's a vulture's sole diet primarily is dead animals, right? Well, you can imagine how clean a dead animal diet would leave you, you know? I mean, the people of Israel are told not even to touch a dead body because of the... One of the reasons is because the bacteria move so fast in the dead body. Once a body takes its last breath, you know, it turns into dust pretty quick. And that means the rotting sets in right away. And the insects, I don't know about insects, but, you know, you've seen some meat that you've kept too long or maybe thrown out in the trash. And by the time the trash guy comes at the end of the week, it's turning into creepy crawly things, right? But that happens. So it says here, these you may not eat, and the swine is one of them. It says their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. So you shouldn't touch them or eat them. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales. Do bottom fishers have skins? Do bottom feeding fish have fins and scales? Generally, no. A halibut has no fins or scales. Now, a catfish doesn't have fins or scales. It's not a bottom feeder, but it is a feeder in the lakes and rivers and that kind of a thing. And there's a lot of catfish eaten in the Midwest because they're prevalent in the rivers and all. But you have these fish in these dirty waters, and I mean, that can't be the best kind of food for you. So it says, you may eat if it has fins and scales. And that means it's going to be a mobile animal. It's going to be moving around and closer to the surface of the water, and it's going to be eating, I would think, probably cleaner things. But in all the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water of any living thing which is in the water, they are abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. Now, how many of you like clam chowder? Anybody like clam chowder? How many of you like shrimp? Yeah. How many of you like lobster? Yeah. All right, so I think at this point in time, a lot of the people in the world like these things. But the Jews were not to eat them. They were to be an abomination to them. That's what this says, isn't it? Now, in verse 13, these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. Now, if you look at this list of birds, they're basically ugly, dead animal eaters is what they are here for the most part. You can see it right away. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard. Now, you know, vultures and buzzards, that's all they do eat is dead animals. You go to Africa where there is the, you know, the more of the wild and these game reserves like near the Serengeti or down in the Maasai, you go there and where animals kill one another, where the lions will get on the wildebeest and kill it. You know, they don't eat it all. They eat most of it, but they don't eat bones and that kind of thing. And as soon as that process starts, you'll see the vultures, buzzards start to circle above them. And as soon as they get a chance, they're down and they're picking up their dinner. And this is kind of what's left over, and it's not real fresh. And so, but their design, God has designed them to feast on that kind of stuff, you know. Roadkill. Give me roadkill. I love it. You know, that's what they say. The vulture, the buzzard. So you're not supposed to eat that. And we can understand why. The kite, the falcon, after its kind, every raven. I know Vernon McGee had a dove and a raven, you know, when we have the time of the flood, you know, and Noah let the dove out. And, you know, the dove is a sign of peace. It's a sign of the spirituality and effects opposed to the raven. The raven's just a sign of the flesh, just grab the flesh. And the raven didn't come back. The dove came back, you know. So, are you a raven or a dove? I hope you're all doves and not ravens. Also, you're not to eat ostriches, the short-eared owl, the seagull, the hawk. So all these hawks and owls here, they all eat dead animals. White owl, the jackdaw, that's a huge blackbird. And the carrion vulture. Well, now that's a real good name. Carrion vulture. That fits, doesn't it? You know what carrion is? It's a dead animal. So here we have a dead animal vulture. Now that's pretty descriptive, isn't it? God help you if your friends refer to you as that. You're a carrion vulture. Pretty bad word, wouldn't it be? The stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. And if any of you have any pet hoopoes, let me know what it looks like because I don't know what that is. Now, these are the birds, and so you'll see basically these are the ugly birds. Turn to Deuteronomy 14 for just a minute. We have it repeated there in Deuteronomy, these same things. The list is similar, but a little bit different. There's a few differences here, at least in the translations. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 12, it says, all clean birds you may eat, verse 11, verse 12, but these you shall not eat, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, that's the same. The red kite, the falcon, and the kite after their kinds, it's a little bit different. Every raven after its kind is the same. The ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, the hawk after their kind. The little owl, the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, the carrion vulture, the fisher owl, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. Those are all pretty much similar. Also, every creeping thing that flies is unclean to you. They shall not be eaten. You may eat all clean birds. That isn't said in our passage here today, but it's implied. You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates. So if you got a guest over for dinner, guess what we got for you? By the way, kids, you can't eat that. That's a guess, right? You may give it to the alien who is within your gates that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. When I was a kid growing up, we would hunt possum, you know, and it was just for the thrill of finding them on a moonlit night, you know. But there were some people who would eat those things. You could take them into the city, into Kansas City, and there were certain people there who would eat possum. I've never had possum, but I hear it's not the best thing there is anyway. But you can sell it to the foreigner, and then listen to this. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. So keep in mind, all of this is relative to be holy as I am holy. And here's the prescription for his people, that he wants them to have this diet, which is contrary to the diet of everybody else, set apart from everybody else. Now we got a statement here which is almost totally responsible for the true kosher diets today, because that's the separation of dairy from meat, the separation of dairy from meat, to make a very big deal on that. You can't go into a restaurant and order dairy and meat in the same restaurant. It has to be separate in the real kosher things. And because here's what it says, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, why that's given to them, I'm not quite sure. I guess it would imply that this young goat is maybe still has part of its mother or whatever, I don't know, in its body, and you don't want to kill its mother. And then, I don't know. But anyway, one of the things that's interesting, since turkeys are not mentioned in this list, the Jews don't quite know what to do with the turkeys. So they put the turkeys in here as well. Now, have you ever seen turkey milk? I don't know. Anybody seen turkey milk? So I don't know how they get that. But they will not eat turkey with milk either. So just to be on the safe side, if anybody knows why, you tell the class. I don't know. Let's go back now to Leviticus. Okay, now Leviticus, we went through these birds a little bit, and then we get down to verse 20, and we get to John the Baptist's diet here, or at least part of it. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you, yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind. So, you think John the Baptist was kosher? Well, at least from this standpoint, he was eating the right thing, wasn't he? The locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. You may have different animals mentioned in there because there's, again, a disagreement on some of these, which insect they're really referring to. But we do know there are fours, they have jointed legs, and these all do that. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. So there's just a few of the many, 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 many insects that are on the approved list, so to speak. Verse 24, by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until even. Turn for just a minute over to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. This is just a test to see whether or not you can find Haggai. No, when you get to Haggai chapter 2, we want to look at verse 11. Haggai chapter 2. I remember the end, the two, four books ending the Old Testament are HZHZ. So if you zero in on one of those H's, you're going to be there. So Haggai, Habakkuk comes first, then Zephaniah, and then Haggai, and then Zechariah. Haggai chapter 2, let's start with verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall become unclean. So the principle here, which we're going to look which was given to Haggai there as well. And it goes on to say, verse 14, and Haggai answered and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And so basically what you have, if you put a few drops of clean water in dirty water, what's going to happen? Clean water is going to get dirty, isn't it? But if you put a few drops in dirty water in clean water, well, it's going to make it the other way around. It doesn't help you. So what we're going to see here is that they're not to touch any unclean thing because it's going to contaminate them. They're not going to make it clean. It's going to contaminate them. So as we read through this, keep this in mind. By this you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until even. The carcass of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven-hoofed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean, and whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, those are unclean to you. So, I don't know, any of you ever had cat meat? They serve cat meat in certain countries. Vietnam loves cat, I understand. Dogs have paws, cats have paws, tigers have paws. A lot of animals have paws, don't they? All the cat family does. But for the Israelites, these are unclean to you. Whoever touches any carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, and the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. So reptiles aren't clean. It doesn't look like generally here because these pretty much describe most of them. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them falls, whether they are dead, when they are dead, shall be unclean. Whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever it is, in which any work is done, it must be put in water. And it shall be unclean until evening, and it shall be clean. So this is a big deal. If you have a dead mouse that falls in one of your pots, look what happens. If it's an earthen vessel, if it's a clay pot, what are you going to do with it? Verse 33, any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break. That's the end of that pot. You don't even try to clean it. And whatever's in it shall be unclean. In any such vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean. And any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. And everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean. Whether it is an oven or cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. So, cleanliness. Cleanliness. Now, I think this is so important here as we see the emphasis on cleanliness. Remember we had in the sacrifices, every animal that was sacrificed had to be clean. Had to be a clean animal. It couldn't have any blemish, any defect in it. Because it stands for us being clean before the Lord. It stands us for not coming with all messed up with sin. We need to be clean before the Lord. Because there's just this big emphasis on cleanliness, isn't there? Now, practically speaking, if you have enough water, if you put a little poison in a huge lake or in an ocean, the water is so huge it's going to dissipate and it doesn't really ruin the whole water. But if you got a small amount of water, then it would make that unclean. So look at the example here. A spring or a cistern, nevertheless, in which there's plenty of water shall be clean, but whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. And if a part of any such carcass falls on any planted seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. A seed basically is dry, so if you have a contact with the seed in its dry condition, it's okay. But if water is put on the seed and a part of it starts to sprout, in other words, and such a carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. So get rid of those plants. And if any animal which you may die, or if any animal which you may eat dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on his belly, whatever goes on all fours, whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat. for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. So this now ends the instruction in this chapter on what to eat and what to touch. We had first the first 23 verses, basically what they could and could not eat. And then we had the touching, the defilement from the touching from 24 all the way down here to 44. Now, 44 is the real capper here, because 44, 45, 46, and 47, I think, really tell us what this is all about. I think they really tell us what this is all about. So let's look at that just a little bit. Verse 44 says, "For." So he's given these all these things. He says, "Why? For I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat all of these. You shall keep yourself clean. You should not be defiled, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate." And again, we've talked about that before. Set apart. Consecrate is set apart. "You shall therefore set apart yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." We've referred to this particular verse all the way through from the very beginning. We keep repeating that every week. "Be holy as I am holy," is what the Lord said. Turn back to 1 Peter for just a minute, and we'll see a quote given to this very verse here. 1 Peter says to be holy as I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written," here's the quote from Leviticus 11:44, "Be holy, for I am holy." I think we mentioned that that's eight times in the scripture basically given to us. But here is the reference in verse 44, and then it again is given in verse 45. It's said twice. "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And he repeats it. "For I am the Lord, who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So God repeats it here, doesn't he? So this is the only chapter we have in Leviticus where he repeats that, so it must be an important chapter, although we don't think it applies to us all that much anymore, to the Gentiles. "This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters, and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal which may be eaten and the animal which may not be eaten." So, you've heard all of this, and let's now look at the purpose a little bit for this, as we are going to be leading up to. It's so they can be holy, they can be set apart. And I want to just look at a couple of scriptures here, which most of the Christian books talk about why the dietary aspects of these were the main underlying reason. And that's true. That's a part of it. But I don't think it's the main reason. I think the main reason was for the people to be set apart, to be set apart from the world. But one of the, they have a couple of texts in all these health books. And the first one is Exodus 15. Turn back to Exodus, if you would. Exodus 15:26. Exodus 15:26. And they quote this verse as a proof text to why the dietary laws given the Israelites contributed to their long life. And in some cases, they say they lived twice as long as the pagans that whose country they were in or with. But in Exodus 15, we have the following given to us in verse 26. We've just had the bitter waters made sweet. We've just had the exodus out of Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea. We had the Song of Moses. And then 3 days later, they found no water, and they had to put that branch in the water, and it was made sweet, and they called that Marah. And then it says, he tested them Verse 24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes." Now, does this have anything necessarily specifically to do with their diet? No, the diet is part of that, but this is far greater than that. This is being diligent to keeping all that the Lord is telling them. So far, the Lord hasn't even given them anything about the diet that much. But it says, if you obey and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So I contend that that context there in that verse is primarily one promising the people of Israel, if they obey God, he will grant them or deliver them from the judgment that's going to fall on the Egyptians, because the Egyptians aren't obedient. The Egyptians aren't following him, as well as it will be with the others as well. Now, they like to use that verse as saying, I won't give you those diseases I put on the Egyptians, and this is the way it works through the dietary thing. And granted, it does have some aspect of that, but I don't think totally that. Then look back in Deuteronomy 7. It's given to us again back there. This is another verse that's quoted in these books that say the primary aspect of these dietary laws is for longer life. And in Deuteronomy 7:15, we read the following. Let's start at verse 12, blessings of obedience. Deuteronomy 7:12. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them. Again, we're talking about obedience here, aren't we? That the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers, and he will love and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers. So these are all blessings of obedience, aren't they? You shall be blessed above all people. There you shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. So fruitfulness is promised here. We know how the Hebrews multiplied in Egypt, don't we? They really did. And so here is this fruitfulness. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. So this is the text they like to say. These dietary laws are what is keeping you from all sickness and the terrible diseases of Egypt. But really the context here is obedience, isn't it? It's really obedience is what this is all about. So my contention is that these dietary laws are important for dietary reasons, but there's more to it than that. To me, it's like circumcision. Does circumcising a male really have great physical attributes? Does it give you longer life? Does it really set you apart from everybody else physically? I don't think so. But I think it does set you apart, because you're doing what the Lord commanded you to do. And unless you do circumcise, the rest of the world isn't circumcised, because they don't do that, do they? So set apart. These things are to be set apart, it would seem, for the children of Israel. So what are the purposes then of the kosher laws? Well, number one, I think it's to recognize the principle of separation as it relates to the nation of Israel, as God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." God says that six times in Leviticus. He says it in chapter 19. He says it in chapter 11. We've already had two of them. Then we have one in chapter 19. We have one in chapter 20. And we have, well, two in chapter 20. And then we have one in Deuteronomy 14. So 2 in 11, 1 in 19, 2 in 20, and 1 in Deuteronomy. So we see, be holy as I am holy. And that's the separation. And he's telling you and I think the same today. Be holy as I am holy. We're to be separate from the world, aren't we? We're not to be like the world. We're in the world, in these bodies, but we're not to be like the world. We're to be set apart. We're to be set apart. So look at your own life and look at areas where, do you see the same movies all the other people see? Do you spend your hours in hobbies doing the same things all the world does? Do you set yourself apart? You set yourself apart. And I know that most of you are setting yourself apart, because I see you here tonight. I don't see the world here tonight. So you're here to learn more of the Word of God. So these kosher laws enable the children of Israel to recognize the separation from the world. Also, to reveal the importance of holiness as it relates to the issues of sin and compromise in the life of the believer. Now, we have this given to us pretty well in 2 Corinthians. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 would really start to apply to us, because even more so, because this is not under the law. This is the New Testament now, as you know, in 2 Corinthians 6. And let's just read what it says. 2 Corinthians 6, let's start with verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. How many times we see that broken and see difficulties as a result of that? For with what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And is that not what he's calling us as well? Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting what? Holiness in the Lord. Holiness in the fear of God. So that's the result. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, can you relate your life to that, to those scriptures? Can you see, particularly in 2 Corinthians 7, 1 there, the desirability of cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, right? That's what we're to do. That's what God is telling us to do, and it's really a carryover from this dietary situation here that we have here in Leviticus chapter 11. So, who do these laws apply to? Well, I contend they apply primarily to the Jews. And my proof text for that is the first council of the church in the book of Acts, right? Because was not the council of the church in the book of Acts to determine what did the Gentiles have to do to be saved, right? What constitutes the Gentiles' acceptability into the church? That was the whole argument. Because the Judaizers said they've got to keep the law and they've got to be circumcised. They've got to come under the law. You guys got to come under the law or you can't be a believer. But what did the council decide? Well, let's look. You already know where they are. The three things they said, here's all you have to do. But let's read them. Turn to Acts 15. Acts 15. This is a good example of the gift of spiritual wisdom, because it says there was no small dissension among the group. I mean, these guys were heated and mad, but they came up with a solution here to the dissension that pleased everybody. It pleased everybody. So it says here, verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Here they are. Number one, that you abstain from things offered to idols. Number two, from blood, from things strangled. It's the same thing. If you strangle something, it's going to have its blood in it. And from sexual immorality. So there are only three things the Gentiles have to do. It doesn't say that they've got to keep the kosher laws, does it? It doesn't say that they've got to refrain from eating the unclean things. Now, it does say refrain from sexual immorality, and the description of sexual immorality, as we'll get to a little bit later in Leviticus, uses exactly the same terms of clean and unclean as we have here in the dietary situation. The dietary situation, clean and unclean, same words. So sexual immorality is where this would carry over. So the sexual immorality applies to every one of us here. We need to be sexually pure. And you know that. That's what God is saying. But it doesn't say you need to keep all of the dietary laws, does it? And that's, there hasn't been really any change in the church instructions from that time on till now regarding these things. So my opinion is they still stand today. Those three things still stand today. But the dietary laws in all of their exactness weren't applied to the Gentiles here in Acts chapter 15 to the church. Now, the second thing I think we want to keep in mind, we talked about this a little earlier and you answered it correctly. When kept, these kosher laws do not determine a person's spirituality, do they? And let's look at the proof text on that. Let's go to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 17. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Beautiful, huh? And then look on over to 1 Corinthians 8:8. 1 Corinthians, just the next book, 1 Corinthians 8:8. But food does not commend us to God. Got that? Food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. This is why Pastor Chuck has said in this passage a number of times that he figured Paul probably enjoyed pork chops, you know, because he was free to eat them. We see, however, with Peter that even though, we're going to talk about that in just a minute, where he saw the clean coming, the unclean coming down in the sheet, and he recognized it was for the good of the Gentiles, he still was refraining from eating that. You remember when he came to visit and Paul rebuked him? Because all of a sudden the other Jews came from Jerusalem and he goes and eats with them. He won't eat with the Gentiles when these other guys are there. So we see here that these laws do not determine a person's spirituality. So if you look at these verses here in chapter 11, you think, well, I'm going to start keeping kosher laws and I'm going to be much more spiritual. That's not what the Bible says, does it? Doesn't say that. Now, the other thing it says, back again to Romans 14 as a proof text, so you can turn there, it says that when these are kept, they should never be used to cause a judgment of a person by you who is not keeping them. And Romans 14, verse 1. Let's read that. Romans 14, verse 1 for a few verses. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. So what we have here is do not pull your judgment on somebody who's not eating the same way you think you're supposed to eat. If you come across, if you have lunch with a vegetarian, fine. They can eat vegetables all day long. It's good. Or if they eat all meat, I guess that's good too. As long as they're giving thanks to the Lord for it, right? We need to be thankful. Now, we did see God using these kosher laws to open the door to the gospel to the Gentiles. And turn back to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we have, you know, Cornelius was received the vision. God, this is a beautiful section right in here of seeing the Holy Spirit work on both ends. And he gave Cornelius the vision to go down to Joppa and call on this guy Peter. And gives Peter preparation now as we see, as we'll read these verses beginning in verse 11 of Acts chapter 10. Let's begin at verse 9. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. The next day as they went on their journey, these are the people from Cornelius' house, and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And the voice came to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says what? "Not so, Lord." That's not a good thing to say, is it? Don't say that. Say, "Yes, Lord," but don't say, "Not so, Lord." But he's really rooted and grounded in his tradition here, and these are unclean. He's been refused to eat those since birth, I would think. Because what does he say? "For I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call unclean or common." So here we see God using the violation of the kosher laws to prepare Peter for spreading the gospel to them. Because now with this, he starts to thaw, and he's now going to go to Caesarea, and he's actually going to go into Cornelius' house, into a Gentile house. They never did that. A Jew would not go into a Gentile house. And he goes into a Gentile house, and he's going to preach to Gentiles. Now, he's smart enough to know he's got to take some Jewish buddies with him, so he takes half a dozen Jewish buddies with him because he's going to need some witnesses, right? And I think God used a big guy in the church in Jerusalem, who Peter was. They wouldn't have used some smaller guy because, I mean, that's heresy. I mean, that's just like going right into the enemy camp with our precious Jewish salvation and wasting it on them because they thought the Gentiles could never be saved. But here we see this done three times, this unclean thing coming down in verse 16. This was done three times and the object was taken up into heaven. So we see God using the kosher laws here basically to open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles and saying, "Don't call unclean what I've called clean." Beautiful, isn't it? Praise God for that. Then let's close in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first six verses, as we need to start to put these kosher laws into our understanding as well and their importance. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding," here it is, "and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." So in the last days, there's going to be the pressure from within the church and other places for people to abstain from certain foods. There's going to be some of these laws creeping in, is what this says here. But then it goes on to say, "For every creature of God is," what's it say? "Good. And nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Interesting, isn't it? So what's more important, the food that you eat or whether you give thanks for it or not? We're to give thanks for it, aren't we? And it is sanctified or set apart by the word of God and prayer. So don't put anything in your mouth without praying for it. I don't care if it's clean, unclean, or whatever it is. We're to thank the Lord for it. Interesting, Jesus said in the model prayer, what? "Give us this day our," what do you say, "clean animals? Unclean animals? Bread." Now, bread fits everybody, right? There's no exception to bread. Bread is acceptable for everybody. So give us this day our daily bread. So the kosher laws, then, in summary, given to Israel to set them apart from the world, to make it obvious to the world that they were set apart. They were separate. They weren't part of it. Now, the circumcision is much more private. I mean, the world can't see whether you're circumcised or not unless they inspect you. You can, because A male would be reminded several times a day that he's circumcised, so he'd know he's set apart, but the world can't see that. A little bit, it's been even, like John Corson and others have even compared the circumcision with the gift of tongues, because one of the gifts, one of the spiritual gifts that you really can't see is the gift of tongues, because it's a private gift to be used just with you and the Lord, a special gift. But with the circumcision, it's more private. But here with the food, this is something that you're basically making known every time you eat, right? And so the guy or gal you're eating with of the world is eating their shrimp and lobster and whatever we would probably eat today. And somebody keeping the kosher back in those days would have said, I can't eat it. In fact, I can't even touch it. I can't even touch a catfish. I can't even touch a halibut. Otherwise, I'm breaking the dietary laws of what God prescribed for Israel. And the whole bottom line of that, be holy as I am holy. That's what God is calling to his children, isn't he? And he's calling that to you and I today as well. Be holy, for I am holy. Not in terms of following what we eat, but in thanking him for the food and setting our lives apart to be consecrated to him. Set apart from the world. But make sure there's not a lot of world in you. You can't be divided. You can't have your horse, two horses riding side by side, one the world and one our Lord, and expect to do very well when the horses spread a little bit, can you? You go to the, go to the ground. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this part of the scripture which you prescribe for your children to be set apart and telling them twice, be holy for I am holy. Be holy for I am holy. And so, Lord, we thank you for the clear teaching in your word. We thank you for grace. We thank you that the price for our sin has been paid. We thank you that the Bible tells us that our spirituality is not determined by what we eat, but we do want to be set apart from you. We do want to be different from the world. And we do want to praise you and thank you. Bless each one here. I thank you that they came, and I pray that any remaining questions that might be in any of our minds regarding the importance of this chapter, that we would just take it to you and just say, Lord, explain what I don't understand, answer the questions that I have, and I know that you will. So, Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're all going to go out and have shrimp now, right? Yes, sir, question.
Why is it when he told Noah?
Well, you know, a lot of things have happened there since the flood. You know, we had all the problem with the judges, you remember, and all the idolatry. And we had the nation of Israel, which God called out Abraham to begin, basically his own special people, back in, after the time of Noah, of course. We had the Hebrews came out, and it was in the first grandpappy was really Abraham. He started the nation of Israel, right? Because God chose him through Isaac to be his own special people. But his own special people sinned. They were into idolatry. And God sent them down into Egypt, and they came out as a nation, but they were full of sin, weren't they? They made the golden calf here. We just had that not very long ago. They were doing all kinds of sinning things, and so God is now going to be giving them some prescribed ways to be separate as his separate people. And these are the rules now. The law was given, and it was given, we know from Galatians, it was given to drive us to Christ. It was given us to need a Savior. It needed a Savior because this whole law business is all makes us aware of sin, right? Paul said, I wouldn't even know what covetousness was all about if I hadn't been told it was a sin. And so this is all part of God's plan to prepare his nation, to prepare us for the recognition that we can't keep the law. We can't keep it. We need a Savior. And so this is part of the law, these dietary items here, aren't they? Okay, well, thank you very much for your attention.
Thank you.
God bless you.